1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not burdensome. We're approaching a text this morning that, to a large degree, reiterates some of the things that we've already been going over in the book of 1 John. See that the evidence of a Christian life, the evidence of genuine salvation, is a love for God, a love for our brethren, and a desire to obey God's commandments. That it's not a salvation that has no regard for the things of God or no love for God or no love for others, but there's fruit when regeneration takes place. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and changes us, makes us new creations in Christ. There's radical changes that occur in our lives. The tendency for us is to focus on, well, do I love God? Do I love him as I should? Do I love my neighbor enough? Or am I loving the brethren enough? I mean, it was so clear that I can't say that I have the love of God in me if I hate my brothers. And you're looking and you're evaluating yourselves and you're looking and saying, do I keep the commandments? Is there a desire to keep God's commandments? And then we look at our lives, and typically we'll look at our lives and say, I don't keep the commandments. Not even close. And there is a tendency for us to go from that point to constantly doubting our salvation, constantly living in a place of guilt and condemnation, and living in a place where there is no security whatsoever. That's not where God wants us to be. That's not where John wants us to be as he's writing these things. He wants us to be in a place where we know that we have eternal life. Tendency for humans, the tendency for us as Christians, is to go back to a man-centered perspective. Tendency for us is to go and say, okay, well, how do I keep his commandments? What can I do? How can I do it? And we go in a way where it's, what do I need to do? We start to set up rules. We start to set up regulations. And when we fail in these things, there's just an incredible amount of guilt that comes upon us. I was thinking of maybe a group of Christians that would stand out as far as those that have set up an incredible amount of rules and in an effort to stay away from the world, and that would be the Amish people. They have rules where, you know, the hair has to be cut in a certain way. They have it where they, I was reading on something, the clothing's made at home, plain fabrics, primarily dark in color. Amish men in general wear straight cut suits and coats without collars or lapels or pockets. Trousers never have creases or cuffs and are worn with suspenders. Belts are forbidden. It'd be hard if you lost a lot of weight. Sweaters are forbidden, neckties. Gloves are forbidden. Be tough in Pennsylvania. You go through and you look, and young men had to be clean shaven before marriage, but once you're married, you're required to let your beards grow. Looking in Amish women, well, typically they wear solid colored dresses with long sleeves and a full skirt covered with a cape and an apron. They never cut their hair. They wear it in a braid or a bun on the back of their head, concealed with a small white cap or a black bonnet. The women are never permitted to wear patterned clothing or jewelry, not to use electricity, television, automobiles, telephones, tractors. They may use it at times if it's an emergency, but it's not a regular part of their lives. The reason why is that it could be a temptation that could cause vanity or create inequality or lead the Amish people away from their close-knit community. They cultivate their fields typically with horse-drawn machinery. live in houses without electricity. They get around in little buggies, horse-drawn buggies. I thought it was interesting because it said that it's not unusual, though, to see Amish people using things like inline skates or disposable diapers or gas barbecues because those aren't specifically prohibited. So you see them like cruising around in their inline skates. But rules that are there, and you look and you think, okay, like, how far do we go? How far do we go in an effort to obey God's commandments? And does it come a point where it's burdensome? Does it come a point where it becomes legalism and rules and regulations? I was looking at the student expectations for a major university, and as far as evangelical Christian university in the United States. And within this, hair must be cut in a traditional conservative style, not shaved, spiked, tangled, or shelved. It may not be colored or highlighted. Sideburns must extend past the middle of the ear. Men are expected to remain clean-shaven. Necklaces, earrings, bracelets are not permitted. Hats are not to be worn indoors except in the gym. Men are not permitted to get tattoos or wear body piercings. It tells them certain stores that they can't shop at or wear that particular brand. I'm just mentioning a few. For the women, loose-fitting pants may be worn between women's residence halls or athletic events and to homes in the area, but never to be worn around campus. Loose-fitting jeans may be worn in and between women's residence halls and when participating in activities where the durability and of the fabric is important, such as skiing or ice skating. It's fortunate. Imagine skiing with a skirt on down the hill. Shorts may be worn only inside residence halls and fitness centers. Excessive makeup is not permitted. Students are required to be in their rooms quiet by 11 p.m. All lights must be out by midnight. That was when I started homework, typically, so I would have failed out. Music must be compatible with the university's music standards. New age, jazz, rock, and country music are not permitted. Contemporary Christian music is not permitted, such as Michael W. Smith, Stephen Curtis Chapman, or Wow Worship, and so forth. Televisions, DVD players, headphones are not permitted in the residence halls. Computer DVD players must not be used to view movies. Residence hall students must not watch movies above G rating when visiting homes in town and may not attend movie theaters. Now, this is the funny part, is that right underneath that one says this: all weapons must be turned in for storage. Trigger locks are required for pistols. I look at this and I understand that there's an effort to try to keep order within the university. I understand that there's a standard that's there as far as they have things like chaperones must be on every date. They have things like where if you break rules, you get demerits, and you get a certain number of demerits, and you can no longer, like, after a certain number of demerits, you can't talk to girls anymore if you're a guy. You have to say, I've been demerited. That's all you can say. And there's rules. I had a friend that went to this university, and there were specific rules that they dealt with. And the question that comes up for us is, we will look and say, well, these are extremes that are in direction both with the Amish and also within conservative Christians. But for us as people who wouldn't maybe find ourselves in these camps, we also, though, will find ourselves being legalistic. We'll find ourselves saying, I have to pray for a certain amount of time per day. I have to read a certain amount per day. And although that these things could be good as far as disciplines and looking and saying, I'm going to do these things. I want to be close with God. I want to do these things. I encourage you to have a time of prayer and a time of reading God's word. I encourage you to fast. I encourage you to give. I encourage you to be involved with ministry and these things. But the question is what is the attitude in it? I encourage you to flee from sin, to hate sin, to want nothing to do with sin. But at the same time, it's easy for us to get to a point of being legalistic. It's easy for us to get to the point where all of a sudden it turns to us making ourselves clean rather than God that is doing it. It's possible for us to get to a point where there's pride that's there because we don't do certain things that other people do. It's possible for us to get to a point where we start to separate the details of our lives and look at all kinds of things to the point where the commandments of God become burdensome. You have a handout that's there within your bulletins. It's green. And I place some verses that are there that I think are just so important for us to look at in reference to these things. Commandments of God. How do we as believers approach the commandments of God, His law? In Matthew 22, verse 36, it says, Jesus asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." A great response from Christ. What is it that is the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love Him. Love your neighbor as yourself. You do those things and it fulfills all of the law, all of what the prophets said. You do those two things. Now, we look at that and for me, I look and I say, who can do that? I fail daily in loving the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. And I fail daily in loving my neighbor as myself. We find is that there's grace that's there. We look at this and these commandments, they're not to be burdensome. It's not burdensome to wake up in the morning and say, oh, I got to love God today. I have to love my neighbor. Oh, stinks. I got to love my neighbor. It's not burdensome. It's a life of, I love Him. I just love Him. I love my neighbor. I love them. I love people within our church. It's a joyful Christian life of serving Him and obeying His word. What we're going to look at this morning in reference to His commandments not being burdensome is something that I believe will be really freeing to a lot of people here this morning. It's freeing because we look and we recognize that we're no longer under the old covenant system. The old covenant system was a system that was burdensome. Without any doubt, it was burdensome. The old covenant system was a system of several rules and regulations. I mean, literally, like, they had details as far as everything that they were to eat, what they weren't to eat, and everything that was there. And they had come to a point of who could obey these things? How would it ever be possible to consistently obey these things? The old covenant was given to us, and the law was given to us to bring us to a point of recognizing that we're sinners. Recognizing that there's an incredible need for forgiveness, incredible need for mercy, incredible need for grace. You go through the Old Testament and you start looking at the commandments that are there and the details of the Levitical law and all these things, and you would come to a point of, I haven't done these things. I can't do these things. And you would come to a point of saying, how can I be saved? Well, God placed the law there to show us, partially He placed the law there to show us our need for Christ, to show us our need for a Savior, to show us that we would look in the mirror of God's law and see blemishes that are there all over us as far as unable to clean our own selves up, but we needed a Redeemer. Under the new covenant, something radically different has occurred. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." It's looking ahead to something that's going to occur that we experience now, says the Lord. "I'll put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The sweetness of these words is more than we can comprehend. Living under the law at that particular time, they would have felt like, I have failed on all accounts. And then coming to a place of hearing about this new covenant where God says, I'll be their God. I'll write my law upon their hearts. But says, I'll forgive their iniquity. Their sin I will remember no more. Can you imagine Jeremiah writing these things just thinking like, this is what God has said, that he's going to forgive the iniquity, all of my sin. It's going to be at a place where he doesn't remember it anymore. It's gone. That's what has occurred for you and for I. For you and me, it's our sins removed, gone, taken from us. It's the new covenant, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. There's something that's going to occur. A circumcision that takes place of the heart. A cutting away of the flesh. A cutting away of the sin that is within your own heart. God says, I'm going to do this. So that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you would live. We look and say, I failed to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength. But God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to do a work in your heart. I'm going to circumcise your heart so that you will love me like that. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God is saying you are unable under the old covenant, under the old law, to do these things. I'm going to make it so. It's done. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says this, a New Testament reference, the same thing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's look here just for a moment at this particular section of Scripture. God, who raised Christ from the dead, our shepherd, the one that made an everlasting covenant with us, it tells us that he makes you complete in every good work to do his will. We looked at the passage in 1 John dealing with obeying his commandments, loving our neighbor, loving God, that it's not burdensome for us as believers. The reason why it's not burdensome is because it has been completed in Christ. The reason why it's not burdensome to us is because it is God that is doing it. This is important for us because typically we'll say, what do I need to do? You give me things to do. Okay, if I won't be tempted if I make my clothes at home. I won't be tempted if I don't have television. I won't be tempted if I don't have a telephone. I'll be away from the world if I don't drive a car. It won't cause vanity. I won't ever go on a date without a chaperone. I won't, you know, be awake past midnight. I won't wear shorts out in the campus. I won't do all these things. You tell me what I need to do, and I'll do all of those things. That's how our minds work. Maybe not to that extreme, but that's how our minds typically work as far as we become man-centered. We're prone to be man-centered. We're prone to look and say, what do I need to do? As a person, what do I need to do to accomplish these things? And God's saying he makes you complete in every good work to do his will. It's the Holy Spirit that's inside of you that's doing these things, changing you, molding and conforming you into his image. It says he's working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Why would God do it that way? And why wouldn't God just give us the strength as far as, okay, I've made you, you go, you do all of these things. In your own strength, do all of these things. Here's the rules, here's the book, do all these things. The reason why is because if in some way we pulled it off, he wouldn't get the glory. It would be an issue of pride for us. Looking and saying, I've accomplished these things. I look and I see under the new covenant, there is a dependence upon Christ, a dependence upon him. He's working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, that through Christ, he receives glory forever and ever. Under the new covenant, Christ receives the glory. We're no longer under that law, the yoke of bondage that was there. Let's look at Galatians 4, verse 4. What happened to the law? Well, it tells us here, when the fullness of time had come, Galatians 4, 4, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. What happened to the law? Christ was born under the law. It was critical. He was born under the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, absolutely perfect, without any sin whatsoever, tempted in all things, yet without sin. He fulfilled all righteousness, born under the law, to redeem or to buy back us who were under the law. You and I were under the law. We were under that yoke of bondage, a burden that was so great that we couldn't bear it. Christ was born under the law to buy us back who were under the law, so that we could be called sons. Look at Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Stop there for a second. Paul's saying, if you become circumcised. Now, when it's talking about this, it's looking and saying, if you go back to the law again, if you want to take yourself and go back to being under the law again, if you want to be circumcised, saying, okay, I was circumcised, I did what the law said. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant said be circumcised. I did that. I fulfilled that particular portion. Paul's saying, as the Holy Spirit's inspiring him, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He goes on, he says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is debtor to keep the whole law. If you're going to start out by saying, I have to keep the law, I have to do it, I have to do these things, and you say, I'll be circumcised, and I'll do everything else that the law says, he says, Christ becomes no profit to you. You're a debtor to keep the whole law. If you're going to try to keep part of it as far as this makes me righteous, I keep the law, you're a debtor to the entire thing. You become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This is how we approach the law. We look as Christians and we say, okay, there was a law that was given. A law that was given that I was under. But Christ, he bought me out of that place and he's put me in a place where I'm clothed with robes of righteousness. I'm no longer under that law anymore. Now I'm clothed with robes of righteousness. And so it's not to be a life of condemnation and a life of guilt and a life of trying to obey every jot and every tittle of the law. And when I don't, I'm separated from God and I'm in despair and I'm frustrated and there's no peace and there's no joy. But looking back and saying, he did it, he fulfilled it, he paid all the price for the law, of the law for me, fulfilled all the law. Perfectly righteous. Now that has been placed upon my account. It's a great place to be. Because we look back and we say, it was all done. It's no longer living in a state of trying to be justified by the law. That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't get to a point where, okay, have I obeyed the commandments well enough? Am I doing okay? Do I love my neighbor enough? Do I love God enough? Am I at a place where I'm doing enough to earn favor with God? I'll say, no, it's not by that, it's by faith. It's by trusting that Christ finished it right here. He completed it right here. It's by faith that I'm saved. It's not of works so that I could never boast. It's a gift of God. A regeneration has taken place. I have a new heart. I'm under a new covenant. My sins have been washed away. The law has been fulfilled. I'm no longer under this burdensome yoke of bondage that I once was. I'm not there anymore. It's different. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled. How? In Christ. How do we know? By faith. We believe upon Christ. We trust in him for our salvation. We look back to the cross and say, it was done, it was completed, it was fulfilled at that particular point. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. This last verse is critical for us. You may come to a point of saying, okay, what this pastor's talking about is that we're not under the law anymore. No longer under that yoke of bondage. No longer under the law. No longer in a place of trying to earn favor with God. I'm clothed in robes of righteousness. He fulfilled all the law. Therefore, I can live however I want to live. And the Holy Spirit would say, no. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. It shall not. Something that God has done. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. You're in a different place. You are covered completely, 100% with grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? In this particular place, should we look and say, okay, then I'm forgiven of every sin. I'm going to divorce my wife. I'm going to commit adultery. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to, you know, become proud. I'm going to spend my money on all the junk of the world and not care at all about the things of God. I'm going to just live a life of feeding myself on the sins of the world, whether it be pornography or whatever else. I'm going to just indulge myself in these things. Paul would say, certainly not. No, it's God forbid. It literally, it's so emphatic. No, absolutely not. Why would you do that? Why would you live in the same things in which Christ died for you? We as believers are to be in a place of recognizing that God fulfilled all the law over here and has placed us in a place of being righteous. The result is we love his law. We love it. We desire to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We desire to love our neighbor as ourselves. You look, and if you look down a few verses, I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I won't forget your word. Open my eyes that I might see the wondrous things from your law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. Why would a Christian say these things? Because we're no longer in a place of being under this yoke of bondage. We're no longer in this place of having this burdensome law of commandments upon us. It has changed, and it's changed radically. It has changed to where it's delight. It's not a idea of burdensome is a weight that's placed upon you. It's not a weight that's placed upon you that says, have you done enough? Are you good enough? Have you earned enough favor? But it's a weight that's been lifted off of us to where we look back to God's word and we say, I want to obey you. I want to please you. I want to do those things that are righteous because you have fulfilled all these things. You died on the cross for all of my sins and you've brought me to a place of being totally righteous in you. And I love you and I adore you and I want to worship you. In spirit and in truth, with all that is within me, I want to have my life be a living sacrifice to you. Not because I'm a debtor to the law has been fulfilled, but I am a lover of the law because I'm a lover of God. And these are the things that God has written as far as what it is that pleases him. And I want to please him, not to earn favor with him, not to earn merit, nothing like that, but because I adore him and I love him. When I sin, I'm not to be in a place of this incredible burden that's been placed upon me as far as I can't go into fellowship with God. I can't serve him. I've done these things. It's so bad. I'm guilty. I probably lost my salvation. That's not how a Christian is to view it. We're to sin and say, God, I've sinned against a holy God. I hate these things. But I thank you for your grace. I thank you that when I sin, grace abounds. It abounds towards me. I thank you that you've hurled these things into the depths of the sea. Make me love you more. Make me depend upon you more. Make me so that my affections are no longer for the things of this world, but my affections are for you. I can't do these things in my own strength. You need to do it. You need to change me. You need to mold me and conform me into your image because apart from you, I can do nothing. Make me desire the banquet table of the glories of God more than the rubbish of the things of this world. Put me in a place where I long to obey you. Make me hate sin. Make me love the things of God. You see the difference? It's not in a place of being under a yoke of bondage as far as like, there's guilt, it's terrible, I'm condemned. But in a place of, I'm free, he has forgiven them, past, present, future sins, all of it's gone. I'm righteous in him. Therefore, I love him. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. There's grace. It's covered me. It's all grace. I'm not under the law anymore. But as a result of that, I desire to please him. And I love him. If we as believers think that way, guys, it would be such a freeing thing for us. Our praise, nobody will come through the doors of this church and wonder whether we know the Lord our God. No one will look and say, man, that guy's proud. We'll know from where we have come. We'll know the nature of ourselves, the depravity that we have. We have people who love the grace of God. It won't be a leaving the doors of this church and saying, I could do it, I could do it. I heard a message and I could do it. I could fulfill these things. I can make all the changes I need to make. I could do it. No, you'll be leaving this church saying, I depend upon you, God. I depend upon you. I need to depend upon you. Even more, I need to depend upon you. It's the difference between being Christ-centered and man-centered. Christ-centered people depend upon God, have a huge view of God, trust in him, know that apart from him, they could do nothing. They praise him. They worship him. They adore him. They see him as sovereign. They see him as in control. They see him as one who began a good work in them and will be faithful to complete it. They believe upon Christ. They look at the cross and they say, it was finished there. I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. There's freedom that's there. And the freedom makes me adore him. The man-centered person, there's never peace. so dependent upon them. There is so much guilt. And Christ is not glorified as he ought to be. We see in Scripture that God is the center. We see in our salvation that God has done it all. It all. Every part of it. We see with the law he has completed it, fulfilled it, no longer under the law. That we're under grace. I hope that this would lead us as a people to be filled with joy and to be filled with praise and to be a people who are radically different because the weight of the burdensome commandments has been lifted off of us. The commandments have been fulfilled all in Christ to where now we love him, obey his commandments. It's the most freeing, best place we could ever be. This is the gospel. It's the good news. Christ paid the price for it all. He has given us his righteousness. And that's a reason to praise him. Will you pray with me? Lord, help us not to ever be caught up in a yoke of bondage in which we've been freed. Help us never to try to justify ourselves by the keeping of the law. Help us to realize that your commandments are not burdensome, but we love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Love our neighbor. This high calling as far as the gospel of Christ and this place of following you and trusting in you, depending upon you for our salvation, which is the greatest place in this universe to be. I pray that if there's anybody that came in to our church this morning that has had a weight of burdens upon them, that they would see that they have been lifted off by the work of Christ on the cross. If there's anybody that's come in here this morning that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would reveal their sin to them this morning and show them that there is freedom that comes through Christ our Lord who died on the cross, forgave us of our sins, and gave us righteousness. What a place to be. For us as believers, may we worship you properly, in spirit and in truth, with all that is within us. For you are faithful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.